We're happy to begin sharing with you today, and this is actually the third part. Not sure if you were here for the other earlier ones, but the third part of this kind of series, reaching the church, reaching the margins. So today we're going to focus on immigrants. Before we get too deep into it, we'd like to start with a word of prayer. So if you'll just bow your heads and your hearts with me, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just thank you for just the opportunity to come together to look at your word, to look at your son Jesus Christ, and even his attitude toward people on the margins, and how that might carry over into our lives. Father, thank you for the mission field that you've given us in our very own neighborhoods, in our very own backyards. And Father, I just pray that we wouldn't miss that, but that we would be Christ's ambassadors in the very place that you've put us. And so we're thankful this morning. Pray that you guide us and open our hearts and minds to hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So welcome once again, third part here. We're focusing on immigrants, and just to introduce ourselves, I'm Caleb Beefus, and been in the U.S. for about 8 years, and then 3 years ago, I married my beautiful wife, Mary, and we moved here, so we've been here together for 3 years in the States, and we've just been enjoying the ministry and serving at Grace Bible Fellowship in Jenison, Michigan. And so it's just a privilege to be here with you to share really a little bit about what we've learned personally about immigration. We've learned a lot over the past 3 years as we've been involved in the process ourselves. We're not quite there yet, so your continued prayers are appreciated. She does have a green card, so she is legal.
I'm
here.
Legal. And,
we've learned a lot doing the process the right way. It's a long process. It's a hard process. It's also a very financially taxing process, you could say. And so we even think we can identify with the commander and ex-commander of the Roman guards that saves the Apostle Paul from the riot, where he tells the Apostle Paul, "My citizenship came at a very high price." And Paul responds and says, "Well, I was born and I received my citizenship at birth. That's what I have." And so we're kind of identifying with the Apostle Paul and this commander too, where it's been a process. And really, we've been blessed along the way, just privileged by people that have come alongside us to help us out in the process. And in a real tangible, maybe it's a small way, but in a real tangible way, the people that have helped us are kind of living out the focus of what we would like to bring, which we could call it maybe Christ's immigration enforcement or Christ's immigration policy. We'll touch base a little bit on that today. And so we're extremely grateful. Without some people behind us, we probably wouldn't even be here at this point either, at least with the status that we have. So people have come behind us through gifts and through lending us money and putting up their name on our behalf so that we can have the process. So that's been neat, good experience for us as well. And so, yeah.
I don't want to be too personal, but how expensive is it?
There's steps. We had a just we'll take a personal break here. Is that all right? we went through the steps and we started wrong, to be honest with you. And so we wasted probably somewhere in the vicinity of $1,000 trying to do the fiancé visa and to get that process done. And then we found out the wrong way that we had done the wrong one. And they're like, okay, you guys got to restart. So okay, we wasted close to $1,000 in that one. And then we came to the States and we did spouse visa. So we got married in Costa Rica, and then the spouse visa to bring Mary here. There's an initial step of about $500, and then once you get approved of the initial one, there's about another $1,000 that comes through. We just this summer re-upped. You get a 2-year conditional permanent residency. So that 2 years is over, so we've re-upped and we're waiting to hear back from the government. Hopefully we don't get called in for a checkup or an interview, because that would mean they have some questions for us. So we're just kind of hoping that it'll slide through and they'll have the conditions off. And then from there on, it's permanent residency. It's like you're renewing your license. And, you know, so that's
so I think it's probably close to $5,000, the
it
whole thing.
It was $6,000 for both of us, including the lawyers.
Yeah.
Including. So we did no lawyers, and we found out the hard way. Then we ended up getting books and doing a lot more reading.
You
and
have to.
Yeah. So it's been a process. So.
Well, when I did it, it was straightforward. You know?
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, I didn't spend any money.
No money.
Actually, yeah, no. I mean, I was even out of the country. Mm-hmm. But then before I went out, I filed a lawyer friend actually advised me that you get this document. It's like INS N470 or something like the number, preserving my residency,
okay,
even though I'm out of the country.
Yeah.
So when I came in, I applied for citizenship.
Yeah.
I applied in July, interviewed in August, I was sworn in September.
Okay. That was before 9/11, though.
That was,
yeah.
So things
that have changed. During the,
yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Everything changed.
Well, it's cheaper if you do outside because the adjustment of status is the most expensive thing. It's $1,000, yeah. $1,050 for person just because yeah. we're already here. So
yep.
Yeah.
That's so $2,000 right there.
So, sorry to get derailed.
No,
but
that's
I just, not to.
That's
a good
great because
yeah.
what could be kind of circling in the back of your mind is really what yeah. people did for us. Where I came at part time pastor when we came working for Everkept Garbage Company. Even the finances that I had to my name coming out of college, I made $12,000 the year before we got married. So to put that to the government, I can support my wife. They're like, there's no way. So to have somebody come behind us and say, if it didn't turn out, I'm going to sign in legally and say that I'm going to look out for Maria. You know, so somebody came behind us and helped us out, and that was a huge
so
blessing.
A lot I have to
say that. Just because you're married, it didn't work.
Yeah. There's someone in my church who did that for both of us.
So, yeah,
that it became a sponsor for us. That means in 10 years, they are financially responsible for yeah. us if we cannot support.
And, yep.
And
yeah.
this is
that's
so
a blessing, because if it's not, we cannot stay yeah. here.
We're just yeah. overwhelmed by their generosity.
So you don't want to do that for just anybody, but to just thinking maybe that's a way that you can impact the immigrants in your own community, the friends that you have as well. That's a huge thing that kind of can have you bouncing around in the back of your head. So we've really been privileged in the opportunity that we've had and the process that we've done. And so as we kind of get to our material, ironically, you know, we're the immigrants of our church, serving in our church. You can say, Caleb, you know, you're a U.S. citizen, but I did grow up in Costa Rica, 18 years, came to college, and I often do feel like an immigrant. So as we get to our content today, we might ask, well, so what is an immigrant, or who is an immigrant? And your dictionary will tell you that an immigrant is a person who comes to a country of which they're not a native, and usually the goal is for permanent residency. So, you know, that's what we're doing right now. We're permanent residents here, and we're enjoying that as well. So I'll let you keep going.
Okay, so I don't know how much you guys know in knowledge, but how many immigrants do you think they are right now in the U.S.? Give me numbers.
12 million.
Nope. More than that.
Yeah. Are you talking generally?
Generally.
Undocumented?
Yeah.
I would say probably like 50 million plus.
It's a little less than that.
Okay. You're in the ballpark.
Yeah, but that was really close. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Oh, by the way, you will notice my accent. So if you don't understand something, I brought my interpreter.
You don't have an accent.
He will translate it in the real English one, okay? There's some words I cannot pronounce. You will notice more is thick. But in 2013, they said 41.3 million of immigrants.
It's 50 million
in
now.
The U.S. Yeah, probably
a little bit higher in the United States.
Yeah.
Because the Brazilians.
Yeah, the Brazilians. Also, I'm just going to do it. Also, I'm just going to give you another fact to open your minds and give you the idea of the big picture of the mission field we have. Mm-hmm. You know, that sometimes we just don't even realize. So in 2013, close to 47% of these immigrants, around 19.3 million, were naturalized U.S. citizens. So that's pretty good. The remaining 53 that will represent 22.1 million included lawful permanent residents, that's me, unauthorized or illegal immigrants, and legal residents, or temporary, actually people who comes here just for a student or just to work. So it's a really high percentage there. Also, I don't know if you know, but right now from 2012, we don't know right now the numbers, but this is the most accurate thing. They said that 11.4 are immigrants, like illegal immigrants, lives right now in the U.S. So that's a lot of numbers. Also, in 2013, I wrote this one, 990,553, I practiced the whole week, people were granted lawful permanent residence in the United States. I really consider part of this. Completely. And then we think refugees, only in 2013, they were admitted to the U.S. Close to 7,000 immigrants.
70.
Thank you. Refugees. Normally, they're coming from all the Middle
kind of Middle East, some yeah. some of Africa. But really, we want to show that because it's a small number compared to the huge yeah. number, and then also even those who are getting permanent residency.
Yeah,
that is big. Also, we would like to clarify two things, and I hope after we explain this, you all stay. Because first, we are not here to discuss any illegal immigration at all, because we all know that it's not good in God's eyes. Romans 13:1-7 says that we need to obey our government, you know, and the law. So we are not here to discuss. We know illegal immigration is against the government law, and that makes illegal immigration a sin, because that goes against what God wants. So that being said, we are here just to explain to you that if you know people that are illegal and they need help, we would love to take your email and send all the resources, or get together with you after this and explain to you how you can help these people. But it's not our main goal to talk about illegal immigration. The other thing is, this is going right now a lot, so our intention is not to discuss either any political thing. I know the U.S. love politics, okay? But we are not going to do that, or talks about Obama, current law of immigration, or any other candidates like Donald Trump, you know, want to kill all the Mexicans. We are not here to do that. If you have any questions or want to add any comments, at the end, we would love to hear your perspective. But our main goal is actually to talk the why and the how, especially how you and me as the body of Christ, you know, should reach immigrants just as we go and outreach anyone else. Just because they have the title of immigrants, that doesn't mean that they're not people. Okay?
Yeah.
So that's our main goal. So please stay. The other thing, this is an really interesting kind of survey that Christianity Today and Lifeway Research did, and these results are really sad, because they ask which factor has most influenced their beliefs about immigration to American evangelical people. They said 1 in 10 chose the Bible, and only 2% actually named their churches. Other influence they have in their beliefs were the relationship they have with immigrants in a 70%, friends and family in 16%, and the media 16%. So for me, it's really sad to know that actually we are more influenced by other stuff than our Bible and the authority we should be following, you know? This is one research they did, and the sad part of this chart is that most of the American evangelicals think that immigrants are a drain on economic resources more than an opportunity to share Christ with them. So it's really sad, because most people do believe immigrants are a drain, you know, of resources. And probably they are in some point, but who we are to judge, you know, if we should outreach everybody else. One thing that I will read it, because it's a quote that they put that I think it's fantastic. Only a few evangelicals says their faith directly shapes their views about immigration. So the sad part of this research on immigration is that American evangelicals are more influenced by the media than their Bibles and the churches combined. So what we need to do is turn off our TVs and open more our Bibles.
Amen.
Now, so continue with that. What we are doing right now, it's just turning to God's Word and see what God has to say about this subject.
Definitely, we want to turn to God's Word. And so if you have your Bible, pull that out. And really what we want to see, what we will see, is that there is a mission field in our neighborhood that we actually may be missing. Maybe we're aware of it, and we understand everything that we'll talk about, but really the challenge will be to kind of put some feet to what we talk about in these passages and work it out and reach these people. And I think we should be just as missional in our own neighborhood as we are as a grace movement going around the world and reaching other countries. We need to be doing that first and foremost here and at home. And so let's just start with Ephesians chapter 2. We often will take Ephesians chapter 2 and be excited about it. And we understand at one time we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And we understand, and we come back to, we were lost at one point. We need to go out and reach other people who are lost. But I love the way that the Apostle Paul goes even further in chapter 2, verse 11 is actually where we can pick it up. And he uses these sort of same terms that we should remember, that we were aliens and foreigners and strangers as well. So Ephesians 2:11 says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." I'll read verse 13 too. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." That's what Amen. We need to remember first and foremost, that we in a very tangible way were foreigners and strangers, and yet through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have this citizenship that has been offered to us. And so we can tangibly understand, I think, maybe it's more of a spiritual type of an understanding of what needs to happen with the immigrants around us, but we can, especially us as grace believers, where we understand this grace that we have received, we need to bring that to everybody, immigrants included as well. So we should be able to tangibly identify with foreigners and strangers who are without hope in this world. And we can show that, the earlier part of that passage, we can show God's great love and his mercy and how we've been raised up in Christ. And so through that faith that we have in Jesus Christ, we receive that hope. Just jump ahead to verse 19, where we see the results and what we now have when we respond to what Jesus Christ has done for us in faith. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." That becomes true of us when we receive Christ as our Savior. We're no longer a foreigner, we've become a member. We're no longer an alien, but we are part of the household. We're no longer separate, we become a child of God. We can use the Romans 8, and we're adopted as well. And that, if we have that sort of a perspective, that needs to be brought to everybody, but maybe even more specifically to immigrants who have this sort of a foreigner, I'm not in my homeland sort of an experience. So that's the reality for us. We want to communicate that. That's where we start. And so it's if the spiritual reality is true, we can also extend that to the physical reality and go to find people who have this physical gap, this physical foreignness that they may feel in another country. And so as someone becomes part of the family of God, how could we not receive them with love? First, we share the hope of the gospel, and then I think we do open our doors with love. And the other reality is true, too, that if we're not showing the acts of our love that we have for them, they're not going to come and receive that love either. And so as we live in this world with that sort of a perspective that we're no longer foreigners and aliens, and we need to reach people and share that same reality with them who are physically in a country as foreigners and aliens, we still have another point of view in our worldview, which is Philippians chapter. You want to help me? I'm falling behind here on my slides. Philippians chapter 3, it's sort of a perspective as well that you're probably very familiar with, but we need to be reminded, especially when it comes to this sort of a take and the way that we live to be able to approach other people. And it's that reality that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform your lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We take a 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we understand that right now we're in a tent and we're waiting for a future home that we have. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we have that sort of a view, and we want people to enjoy that and to understand that and to come to that saving knowledge as well. And so if our home is in another place, if we are not of this world, then we are truly those foreigners and aliens who need to extend that hope to everyone else. And so we could go on further with the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we could say we do become Christ's ambassadors to all people as well. And here's where we get caught up, perhaps, as maybe grace believers or just believers in general. We're called to show love to all people, not just our people. And I think maybe we as a Grace Movement, we're going to show love to our people. And that means our missionaries and you know, TCM missionaries and GMI missionaries and partner missionaries. We'll show love to them and we'll go out and show love through them and through the mission field. But maybe, and of course we'll do that here in our home churches and stuff like that, but instead of just our people, we need to go to all people. That's what we've been talking about in this whole conference. So you take a Philippians chapter 2, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ. So we consider people even above who we are. And maybe we would say even more so if that person, even more so if that person has less opportunity, has less education, has less income than we do, we still consider them in that sort of a way. And so we could take I'm going to give up my rights for these people. That's sort of an attitude that we would have when it comes to immigrants as well. We become that servant, that slave to all people, not just our people. And it's a hard thing to do. You know, we understand it. We talk about it a lot. But when we need to do it, that's a harder thing for sure. Different type of a mentality and approach that we have. So really, immigrants are an opportunity for us to share Jesus Christ. Migration has always been a way that the gospel has gone out and has been a way that we reach people. It's a mission field that God has brought to our very corner here. And so we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. Maybe we could make a switch and go and look at maybe a few things about Jesus Christ and his immigration policy. If you come to Jesus Christ, his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, we're not going to look at that one in detail, but he says in that sermon, love your enemies. And if you just love the people who love you, what good is that? Even the tax collectors and the pagans do that sort of thing. And that's easy for us to love our people, right? We're not doing anything special when we're loving the people that love us. But we would love our enemies. And in this case, maybe there is a sort of mentality where immigrants are our enemies. And there is that sort of fear where there's a Muslim person living in your neighborhood and they might be ISIS, right? Or something like that. Even if they were, we're called to love them. And that's just a profound statement that Jesus brings as well. Love your enemies. We're called to pray for them. Definitely.
One thing, just an illustration. Sometimes you will say, do you know what? But I don't treat them bad. I don't say anything bad. But I feel judged a lot because I'm not super white or blue eyes, blonde hair, you know? And just thinking about what Caleb is saying, a lot of these examples that it's tangible for me, how even if you are not judging me or say anything, I'm not feeling your love because of one look you gave me in the grocery store. Like, oh, you know, one time we were traveling to Puerto Rico, and I think I look not like Mexican, but I look Hispanic, and I'm so proud of my culture. I will never give up my citizenship in Costa Rica or who I am. But we were in an airport. We were traveling to a mission trip, and the funny part is, like, I never have any travel, and I was with my back. I was going to be the health coach, so I have all this medicine and everything. And then they treat me so bad. These ladies start screaming at me, you know, and I couldn't even speak English at all. I'm like, what is she saying? I was so confused, and she was just telling me all this stuff and treating me so bad. You got to open your bag. You are having tons of stuff you're not supposed to have. And then Caleb came, you know, because he is green light all the time. And then he came, and
I let her go first in the line, so I hadn't gotten there yet.
Yeah. And then he just came, you know, next to me and say, what's going on? So I just turn and speak Spanish to him. The lady, when she came back and noticed that he was my husband, she changed completely. Oh, it's okay, we will understand. I'm like, are you serious? You were screaming to me 2 minutes ago. Yeah. That's one thing that I think people, even if they don't say anything, just by their actions as the way they look. I have some kids that I'm teaching, and they say, like, they interrupt the class. They're really creative and raise their hand. And I was like, yeah. And they say, did you notice that you are the only one who is not blonde and blue-eyed in this class? Like, I'm pretty aware of that. But you know that? That's culture. That's who we are. So I take an opportunity always to try to let them know that there is black people, Chinese people, Hispanic people, that they're not the only ones. Yeah. You know, because sometimes I think it's dependent on the education they receive at home and how open the parents are to a new culture. Like, if you tell them, like, don't look at them, or don't look at black people, you know, why they need to grow up with the open mind. Jesus Christ didn't die for only the white people. He died for everybody. And I feel so privileged just to know that he died for everybody, independent of your language, how you look, who you are, you know. So I think just we need to love them, but in a way that they feel loved too, even with a smile, you know. And the sad part, I see a lot of people who want to fit so bad in the United States that they actually want to give up their own culture. They want to be like US. They want to be like this. I remember my first year here, I was crying because I couldn't speak like you guys did. So Caleb, who God used him, he was like, you don't have to be. People love your accent. That is who you are. So I think sometimes we don't remember that. You know that I'm not expecting for me to be an American because that is not who I am. God picked Costa Rica to be my country, and I'm really happy. And you guys need to realize that our citizenship is not even here. You know, so who we are to say, oh, you don't deserve to be an American. If we need to gain people for the citizenship that they really want, that is heaven. So just be careful every time you see other people around, because they are going to be watching you. And if you just give a bad look or whisper something, you know, just act normal. There are people like you. Amen. We are people. Dr. Sam.
Well, it brings us down to, really, this is not even an issue of immigration. First of all, when you said 50 million there, see, automatically when someone says to me, well, how many immigrants do we have? I look at illegal issue. I don't even look at all of us in some way immigrated here. The only people who are here are the Indians.
Yeah. And they came from somewhere.
Yeah, they came from somewhere too. Russia. So, but then you take a next step is how we do judge people forgetting that Jesus died for them. And I think the image of God issue has been so forgotten in the churches. If we taught that to our kids from day one and all of us, we would be insulting God when I look at you in a bad way. Because God made you in his image. And I think somewhere along the line, we've got to return to the biblical issue of who we are and who are people, human beings. And whatever, like you said, the political part of people being illegal is one thing, but all the other 40 million that are here just because they look different than I do, I shouldn't be looking at them as though, well, I wonder if they sneaked in or whatever else people try and come up with. So I think we need to go back to our churches and start really dealing with, if we're to love one another, even as Christ loved us, and then the idea of accepting one another as Christ accepted us. If you start going down those lines of just as, all of us will be embarrassed as to how we live.
It's interesting that if I don't open my mouth, I can't mingle. Okay, my appearance and stuff. The only time I really feel a foreigner is when I go to Miami and try speaking English to people. It is so weird that they look at me and they see my last name in the credit card, Rios, and they assume that I speak Spanish. And when speaking in English, they are like kind of impatient with me. We have had that all along, you know, it's interesting. So it's not just Americans who are by nature prejudiced or anything like that. It's human nature, you know. It's like, it's incredible. You go to Miami, like, it's my experience. I feel a foreigner more than I feel when I am in my neighborhood in Denver.
Yeah, and coming from Florida, if people speak a different language, don't even bother, because that's normal.
That's normal for you.
So nobody looks at you, nobody, you know? The only thing is that when you have Rios and you're from Brazil and they don't realize we do not
to
speak Spanish.
It's hard.
So what we are trying to do is that we are going to learn Spanish, because I'm tired of saying that I don't speak Spanish. But yeah, that's true. And also, it's like, okay, we are taking over the U.S., you know, it's like this war, not declared, that especially Hispanic, and Latin in general, that we are taking over. Especially, you see this a lot in Florida, you know. So Floridians don't even think of themselves like they're really American, because the Latin have taken over Florida. So if you want to really go south of the U.S., you have to drive north. But that's, you know, and there's something that, especially, of course, we're talking about the people of God, that we have to break that. You know, we're not invading anything. We're not taking over anything. You know, you have a wonderful country, you know, and you give us opportunity No, we want to be a plus and not a hindrance or anything.
I think maybe going back to our original, your parents, where'd they come over? You know, like my great-grandpa has his name in Ellis Island, you know, on the Beefus side. That kind of thing, you have that conversation more often, and we all realize that maybe we're, you know, you've seen the t-shirt that says, it's got a picture of a boat, Columbus's boat, USA, welcoming illegal immigrants since 1942. Maybe that's the, we're all in, 1492, got that mixed up, yeah.
Yeah,
for sure.
My grandmother also was came through Ellis Island, and it seemed like the immigrants at that time did not want to keep their culture. They wanted to become Americans, whereas we have a lot of Hispanics in our area in Virginia, and they're wonderful people. We have some in our church, but it seems like they're being encouraged to keep their culture and not all be unified. Like I felt that was the message back in the 19th century, you know, not 20, early 20th century. So that's my question.
Integration, you mean?
Integration.
Yeah, we got Frosty back here.
And at the same time, the major cities, they had their Italian neighborhood, they had Irish neighborhood, like this. So they did congregate with each other, and they still kept a lot of their traditions as well.
Yes.
And as they integrated into society, they still hung on to their heritage.
Yep.
I mean, today, I mean, Phil Cherugino, I mean, he's from an Italian family, and they still do Italian stuff.
Oh, yeah.
Years
swing by the Grace Bible Fellowship on September 15th, Costa Rica's Independence Day, and we'll be having a party.
You know?
But yeah, right. Sorry.
The fact is that what we have in America today, all that the many immigrants, the early immigrants brought, has been incorporated in such a way in the American culture that you don't even notice that it came from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But and it takes two or three generations for that assimilation. Like with the Brazilians, I know a third generation Brazilians in the States who don't even speak Portuguese, and they're completely assimilated in the American culture. They speak like Americans. They eat French fries and all these things. They rather have a hamburger than have a steak. Like, you know, it's crazy. What do you do that? So we look back in the early immigration. We think, okay, they came to be Americans. It's not necessarily the case. They came to looking for an opportunity and for freedom, and they assimilated slowly. The first generation of any immigrants, they spoke their own language and they had different things. But throughout time, these things have been incorporated in the American culture that you don't even know where it comes from any longer, you know? And all that the Hispanic culture is bringing more recently, in 50 years, will be part of the American culture, and nobody's gonna even notice, you know?
Yep.
I think it's going to happen.
To try to answer your question, I think it's really hard when you move being an adult to a culture that is not the one you grew up with. Because I think I still cook everything like Costa Rican, but it's depend. I think if you go back to your neighborhood and you look at their kids, is their kids, you will notice because we have a soccer league, you know, and the little kids are adopting more the U.S. culture, but the parents, you cannot change them. They know for 40 years their culture. How I'm going to ask them to be an American if what I grew up is like being so different. So I think it will take a while. I know there are people that they don't even want to adopt this culture, and I totally respect them because that's who I am too. You know, I'm like, I will adapt some stuff, but my roots are like in Costa Rica, you know, I still do everything. And people think we're crazy because we celebrate our Independence Day in crazy ways, you know? But I think it's part of who we are. The way that we need to change our perspective is how we approach them in order to share the gospel in a different way, you know? Because we are just called to accept people, love them, but also more you get to know our culture, more ways you will find to how to approach it in a very good way that we go to their hearts instead of trying to make them look like Americans, you know?
We had Joel and then Joe.
I was just gonna say, in this area, when I came here 30 years ago,
believe it or not, it's big Dutch culture here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There were still churches here that had services in Dutch.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
The last church that stopped having services in Dutch in the morning was in Roosevelt Park, in the end of Clyde Park near GBC. Mm-hmm. About 15 years ago, because they're mostly in the Hispanic neighborhood now.
Yes.
Okay. So it's changed. I'm still the judge. You know, they have their own thing. I just find it kind of interesting.
Good insight. Joel, you had, and then we'll keep going.
You know, when I first came to the States in 1986, okay, one of the first churches that we have visited has a Vietnamese church meeting in the church. Okay. Now, I visited some church on a Sunday, still the same Vietnamese church. But as I was observing and talking to the senior pastor and some of the guys, I realized that they are still distinctly Vietnamese church. You know what I'm saying? So for me, you know, it's like, okay, it's not just our attitude towards the immigrants, mm-hmm. per se, but it's the immigrant attitude towards us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
it goes both ways.
Yeah.
Most definitely, you know, goes both ways.
So in our, and the gospel should break those that. Prejudices.
Oh, yes.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It shouldn't break the culture, because I think that the Bible is very clear. I mean, when you go to the book of Revelation, there's still that tribes, languages.
Yes.
So there's still that uniqueness of human culture. Mm-hmm. But what we are trying to do is make sure that we communicate the love of Jesus in a way that is understandable to a Vietnamese culture, to a Korean culture, to a Chinese, to a Middle Eastern culture. In other words, the love of Jesus transcends every culture. Our communication with it is what makes the difference. Because there's no way that Vietnamese church meeting in that church could be changed into an American
church
and behave like an American. They are still, even though I see young people there, some of them are probably born after 1986, but they're still Vietnamese. You know what I'm saying? Because they assimilated into a Vietnamese community and they bring their culture here. You know. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, you know, if we can change me so I become Vietnamese to Vietnamese people. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
In a way, you know, so I become Hispanic to Hispanic people, you know, mm-hmm. and
that was
in attitude. I remember the guy in Indonesia, Yusuf Roni, was the most powerful evangelist in Indonesia. I was in his office one day and I said, "What? Tell me about your conversion." He said, "It happened in the University of Washington while he was there."
Mm-hmm.
I said, "How did it happen?" He said, "Well, a Christian couple invited him at a Thanksgiving meal, and they radiate the love of Jesus. They did not criticize the Islamic religion, they didn't do it, but they showed the love of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and they showed the gospel. That changed him." And so I think that when we learn to love unconditionally, yeah, not even saying, "Man, I love you, man, you're from different, you know, love the period."
Mm-hmm. Definitely, and I think Jesus, the Apostle Paul, definitely showed us all things to all men. Jesus Christ modeled the way. John chapter 4 is a fantastic place to go. I don't think we need to talk about the prejudices that existed between Jews and Samaritan people. But just imagine a John chapter 4 in our day. You're on your way to visit a friend, and you're driving in your nice car, your Lexus, or whatever it is that you drive, right? And you didn't notice. You didn't notice that you didn't listen to your wife, and you didn't fill up the gas tank, right? So you're in the middle of this apple orchard, and your car stalls. You're out of gas. You send your 12 kids, right? 12 kids, your 12 followers, to go get some gas and to get some food, right? Because it's about lunchtime and you're hungry. And you're sitting there, you're going to watch the car. You're in the middle of an apple orchard, right? And you're hanging out and you're really hungry. Man, I'm just starving. It's lunchtime. And then you hear this mariachi music over the wind, right? Coming through the orchard. You're like, "Oh, I'm going to go check out what's going on." So you walk over and walk through the orchard and you come up to these people. They're you know, Mexican people, Hispanic people there, and you "Hey, could I have an apple?" You ask them that, "Could I have an apple?" And they would be probably at that point, "You're driving a Lexus. I saw you earlier. You're asking me for an apple?" And I think that's a little bit about what we see, a modern sort of a telling of a John chapter 4. And I just want to read this passage where Jesus comes and the Samaritan woman coming to the well at an off time, because she's on the margins, no doubt, part of the marginalized people. In John chapter 4, I'll just pick it up with verse 7, sort of a way that maybe we can see it more in our life. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink? Will you give me an apple?"
Mm.
His disciples, 12 of them, had gone into town to buy food. All those kids, they're out of here. The woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink. And I think an immigrant might have that same, you know, you're white and you have this beautiful car. How can you ask me for anything? That might be a perspective that they have. Clear prejudices in the background of Jews and Samaritans. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And I hope that's not the reality. That might be more of the reality of what it is for us and immigrants. We don't associate with them, but we need to. We should be. Jesus has shown us the way. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And Jesus Christ has shown us that no matter what prejudices there might be, everybody needs to, should. He wants us to receive eternal life. And so if you give me the next slide, we don't need to go to a Luke chapter 10 and look at the Good Samaritan, because we're familiar with the qualification or who our neighbor is. It's everybody. It's that immigrant. It's anybody around you is your neighbor. And so I think Jesus's immigration enforcement might look something like these three H's up here. And we could talk a lot on every single one of them. But first and foremost, we want to share the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ wants people to spend an eternity with him in heaven. And we can come back to that Ephesians chapter 2. We were at one time without hope. And we can communicate that hope that we can only find in Jesus Christ. First and foremost, there's that concern. There's the hope of the gospel that's shared, concern for their spiritual life. Secondly, we can help people find a legal pathway to find legal residence. And we could talk about a lot of Jesus' passages. You're familiar with the taxes question that comes at Jesus. Should we pay taxes? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's? We see consistently in the New Testament, we need to honor the government that God has allowed to come. So we do help people find a pathway toward legal residence. A key to that is if they have a family member who has residence already, that's an open door for them. They have to follow the right channels, but that person is the one that can bring the rest of the family in. It's a long process. Even we can come behind people and we might not put our name down for them to be legally responsible for them for 10 years, but we might say, "I have a printer. I can help you print these forms." We might help them out with maybe something toward that that fee that you put it in. So there's ways for, and there's a lot more ways. There's a lot of organizations that'll help out as well if you're interested in more of that stuff. You can do a Google search for your area and lawyers that help with that sort of a thing, but we have some information that we did research on as well. So we help people find a legal pathway of residence following the law that has been established. And we offer a home in our church that cares for their tangible needs, and we're showing the love of Christ by doing that sort of thing as well. We become the body of Christ to not only our people, but to all people that are around us.
So we basically just saw what is the why, right? It's pretty clear. It's more like a command. It's not an option, you know. Oh, I will do it. No, it's a command. God is a command us to do it. But the reality is that immigrants are here. I'm here. You guys are here. I don't know who else. Fusty and Kathy almost, right? No, but we are here. Like it or not, immigrants are come. They are going to come, you know. And we need to follow Jesus even if we have to move beyond our ethnic and cultural comfort zone. Americans are, I'm not offended, I think, I hope you guys don't get offended. But I notice Americans have their private space. You don't get to cross that one. You guys are pretty clear with that. So everybody wanna be in their comfort zone, even for us. It's so easy just to be there. You don't want to move. You don't want to expose yourself to something that is new, that you are afraid, that you are fearful about being rejected. But we have to move beyond that and take all the excuses and put it there, because it's a command that we need to outreach the people, because we have the message. We need to share it, because how they're going to know if we're not telling them? So as we get to the how we can do it, we would love to you to watch a video and actually have an open mind and heart for God to speak to you and see if you can change a little bit more your perspective about it. And it's called What If. I'm gonna close the door.
What if we could go into all the world without ever leaving the U.S.?
What if we saw people moving to our country as a missional opportunity?
What if we reached the nations through our cities?
What if God is sending millions of unreached peoples to North America for more than a better life?
What if I didn't come to America for the American dream?
What if I came as a part of the LGBT story?
What if we responded to the fact that over half of the world's population now live in cities?
What if I am more open to the gospel here than in my own country?
What if the gates to unevangelized countries were open to American cities?
What if the gospel spread through networks that already exist?
Through business, through
education, through migration.
What if our cities became birthplaces for disciple-making movements around the world?
What if I take my education and Jesus back with me to my country?
What if the command to go meant across town?
What if American Christians were as good at missions in our homeland as we are overseas?
What if the next challenge for missionary pioneers is not reaching remote villages, but reaching busy, hidden, influential people now residing in our cities?
What if the strategic frontier of missions is closer to home than you think?
What if the foreigner next door is one God wants to save?
To reach thousands in Asia.
In the Middle East.
What if disciples were made through long-distance phone calls?
What if churches were started through Skype?
What if churches not only adopted people overseas?
What if we adopted the immigrants next door?
What if immigrants reached immigrants?
What if business people didn't just support missions?
What if their business was used for mission?
What if I used my life to love mission?
What if I am the one God wants to use to reach the nation?
What if I am the one?
What if I am the one?
What if you are the one?
And what if a network existed to launch you into what God is doing among least reached peoples and cities?
What if, you know, what if you are the one that God is speaking to go and share? Are we ready to give up our comfort zone and preference in order to be one in Christ? Are we ready to be multicultural? Are we ready? This is an institution, Global Gates, who put this video in. Every time I watch it, it's like a new perspective comes to my mind. What if? You know, and Caleb will talk a little bit more about this, with the how we can do this and make this happen and be a reality on our churches. I think we, the body of Christ, we need to start changing the mentality, and everything starts in our heart, of course, but also we need to don't just keep it for yourself, but also just share it with other people.
So basically what we just gave you here is a little handout, easy ways that we can get involved, kind of maybe no-brainers they might be, but we need to actually live them out as well. So here's some easy steps for how we might even reach that immigrant neighbor that we have in our area, and you guys can kind of throw back at us some ideas that you have. But before you start, make a list of those individuals you know who are from other countries, whether they're in your workplace, the neighborhood, your local store, whom you've met during a leisure activity. There's probably another number of ways that you've seen people that are foreigners that might be immigrants as well. Begin by praying. As you start each day, pray for the Holy Spirit's leading. As God brings people from other countries to mind, evaluate your relationship with them. Think about, what do you have in common with them? What's a bridge where you can have a conversation with them? Even if you have nothing in common, still pray for the opportunity. And when that opportunity comes, if you're truly praying for that, Colossians chapter 4, God will open that door. There'll be an opportunity for you to share the gospel. And you know, Paul's asking for prayer that he'd share it the way that I should, effectively, as I should. God's going to give you that opportunity as you pray for that opportunity to happen. So maybe write down a few things that you have in common with the people that are in your own neighborhood, and conversation topics and so forth. Plan. Make a conscious effort to pursue meeting or getting to know them. It may be extending hospitality, meeting a new colleague at work, walking across the street to greet a neighbor, or inviting someone for coffee or a meal. Even, you know, our neighbors, we're trying to get to know our neighbors better, and so like we'll see them walking out to get their mail, and we're outside, and we might walk over at the same time, so you meet and you have a short conversation with your neighbor. Same thing with an immigrant as well. Serve. on the back side of the sheet there. As you get to know your neighbors, listen. Is there a way you can meet a need that they have, that they may have? You may find an opportunity to offer to pray for them or serve them in a tangible way. Opens doors to get to know them so much more and to impact their life. Give. Gift giving and receiving is welcomed in many cultures. While the gift of time is perhaps our most precious gift, sometimes a simple gesture of friendship, a baked item or a meal, a card, or perhaps even something in their mother tongue language that shows that you thought of them and care for them. There's a lot of different cultures out there. You might even have some more insight into, oh, you know, Brazilian people like this sort of thing or that kind of. You might even do some research online. What are cultural things that people...
One thing is just be creative. You know, yeah. I know for most of us, the biggest issue is the language barrier, you know. And you will say, they just speak this and I don't. But sometimes acts, you know, is what makes the difference. Like if your neighbor is an old lady, even if she doesn't know English, just go and help her with the trash or just go and do his stuff. Or just a smile. Everything starts with a smile, a wave, you know. Like even if they don't know, just be creative. Try to create opportunities. And one thing that I discover is when you pray for an opportunity, God will give you that opportunity. The problem is we don't want to take it sometimes. So if you pray, be aware that God is going to make that happen, and you got to be ready for that, and especially to, okay, this is my opportunity. God put me a red flag. You know, this is, you know, because we really need to be creative in outreaching other people, and not even immigrants. It's your own neighbors. Most of the people don't know their neighbors, and it's sad, you know. We always prepare some like muffins or something, and just go and say welcome to the neighbor, you know. And it will take us, honestly, like 3 years to get to know our neighbors more and more. Because the culture is like that. It's when I'm home, this is my private space. Like what you were saying yesterday, you know, I don't want anybody to be here. I just want to disconnect from the people. And we're not called to do that. Jesus never did it unless he needs communion with God, you know. But besides that, we are called to just outreach people.
And be yourself. Don't put on a fake person, a fake Ken Farman when you talk to people. Nothing fake there. Establish a relationship with them. People are people the whole world over, and what is important to us will probably be some of the same things that are important to them. Be sure to communicate early. This is our recommendation. Be sure to communicate early in your relationship that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It'll establish a relationship of trust with them, and it may even open up the door to further questions and conversations that you could have. So I wouldn't hide the fact that you're a believer in Christ to put up a fake front or anything like that.
They're more open to the gospel here than in their own countries.
Mm-hmm. Enjoy the diversity of the world God created. Embrace God's heart for all nations to come to know him. Don't waste the opportunity to be Christ's ambassadors. And so really maybe we come back to that what if, you know, what if we really saw our own neighborhood the way that we see Grace Ministries or things to come, and it's our field to go after. We need to do that even as though we would overseas. What if our foreigner next door is the one that God wants to save, and God has kind of chosen you to do that? You're the agent, you're the ambassador for him. What if we adopted the immigrant next door, not adopted their kid, but really just kind of took them in and had them become part of who we are in our life and bring them on board? What if I use my house to welcome foreigners that are in my neighborhood? I think if we had that type of mentality, we would definitely become Christ's ambassadors, be living that out in our life, and we'd be bringing more people to come to know him as well. It takes leaving our comfort zone, giving up some of our preferences in order to serve Christ in that way, but hopefully we're willing to do that as well. So it's our hope that this won't remain a what if, you know. I just have that question, what if that really happened, but that we would actually go out and live that what if out in our world, not just to the lost. That lost includes the immigrants that are in our neighborhood as well. So
one thing I like is, what if we all become more citizens of God's kingdom than of this world? So we hope you guys have enjoyed and have an better perspective. Go to your churches, get excited. I think when you show your interest in and excitement, it will be contagious, you know. It's like this change, we should make a change, but it's more like a chain of things that we really wanna outreach as many cultures and people as we want. And that's what GMI does, that's what we do this conference, to equip ourselves better, just to go out and share it more and more.
I need to give a quick testimony. I came to the States in 2010. I was broken. I was frustrated. I was embraced by a church. I was loved. I was scared. I found a home. It became my comfort zone. I thought, that's all. I am the pastor of Grace Bible Fellowship. That's what you want from me, Lord. This conference changed me. Changed my perspective. Changed my goals. Changed my, gave me a new.
That's awesome. That's good. Thank you. Thanks, Ariane. Yes.
Just a quick testimony. When I came to Grace, Woody and I, early weds, we came to Grace, and they're this, they already have crazy foreign students here, including Joe Molina. Yeah.
Thank you.
We have students from seven different countries. And for me, the years I spent at Grace were the best years of my life. I can guarantee you that. Mm-hmm. And we created a net of all of us. We were 12, 15. Yeah. And their house were our headquarters. And it was so amazing to see that what made us one with all differences. We have people from Philippines, India, Congo, Malaysia, South America, Uruguay, Brazil. Yeah. What made us one was the Lord, with all our differences. Yeah. Sometimes we didn't get along, you know? Sometimes you don't do this or you do that. Or, we had our, you know, because we're a family. Yeah. You know, in family, sometimes we don't get along. But what made us one was and is the Lord. So, and I can be wherever, if I'm with the body of Christ, I am one.
Yeah.
And I think that as one, we can share our differences and learn, you know? I eat so much Indian food in my life that, you know, and the things that I learned from the Philippines that I never thought of, you know? So it's an opportunity of personal growth, and when we become one in Christ, it's a taste of eternity, you know? That, like you said, you know, from all tribes and nations, that's our eternal life is gonna be.
Yeah.
So I think we should not pass the opportunity to mingle with us foreigners. We are all right.
Yeah. Foreigners are all right.
I just say I appreciate the challenge to try to help immigrants with becoming a citizen.
Yeah.
I had not really thought much about that perspective of it, but we have a lot of Hispanic people in doing yard work, and I've had some help occasionally. And I go up and speak a little that I learned from Chuck.
Yes.
You know, they love that. You know, that you try to speak their language, just say a couple words, you know, and it's really kind of fun, but it kind of ends there.
Yeah.
You know, so to see, and have a challenge on a piece of paper that we can pray about it and see if God can even give us opportunities to actually say, hey, how are you doing with your, they may not want to answer that question to a Anglo, because, you know, they may not trust me, but try to help someone.
Yep.
When Kizomo Kalambula was here with his wife, we went over, she had to study for her citizenship. She studied every day. I went over and we did this whole 50 questions or whatever it was. We went over every single one. She knew them all. She got there and they only asked her 3 questions. Yeah. She was so
That's
annoyed.
How easy it is.
Don't let her off the hook. She's going to start studying now.
So. Yeah. But she knew every answer in the book and it was just so cute.
Mr. Tenholm, you had a hand up?
I think one thing they mentioned here that challenges me and that I think our churches could do better is international students who are studying at universities around us, Grand Valley, et cetera. Yeah. There's a ton of universities in this area. If somehow we could minister to them, have them in our homes, or build connections with them. Yeah. And because what really challenges me, the guy that says, what if I'm that person that's going to go back and reach my culture for Christ and be go back to my home with an education, and more than an education, with Christ in his heart? I mean, that's an awesome opportunity for us to have somebody in our country that we can love and show the love of Christ to hopefully come to Christ and go back to their country, be a agent for change.
Definitely, it'd be awesome. We're just about at time, but two or three more.
The other thing is that when the immigrants come here, they're confused, they're lost, they don't understand this culture. So even sharing tips with them, you know, having them over for a meal, and we're going to have you over for an American meal and just show you what the Americans eat. And then talk about culture and talk about, you know, how you doing, is there any problems, and you know, they'll, and being open to talk about our culture and explain it to them is really helpful.
You know,
it's just a humorous story for me. I mean, I first came and they have the shower organized, you know. And I'm like, okay. And then it says, Sonny and myself, we're talking about, you know, what do you mean shower? I mean, okay, it's going to be in the dining hall. I'm like, okay, I hope they're going to put a curtain in there. Nobody here to explain what, you know, in the Philippines, you know, I mean, shower would be taking a shower.
We want to encourage the conversation to continue. I had two here, and then we are over time, so I don't want to get in trouble.
Yeah.
Mr. Bunch.
Yes. It was a joy for us to have Sandra Rosa in our home for 2 years while she was going to GBC because she couldn't afford to live in the dorm. We learned so much about Uruguay and what a terrific soccer team they had at one time in the World Cup.